And a legendary king, dating all the way back to the 6th century, still captures the imaginations of people around the world. His name is King Arthur, and you know his kingdom by the name Camelot. And so this king has come to epitomize, after all the legend and lore and various writers writing about him, he's come to epitomize all that's good about leadership and all that's virtuous about a kingdom. And who wouldn't want to be part of King Arthur's kingdom, because he was such a good king, and he was heroic in battle, and he was a good leader who sought the welfare of his people. And though at times there were problems in his kingdom, overall, Camelot has come to symbolize all that's good and virtuous about a kingdom. However, in the little bit of reading I did about King Arthur this week, there's a great deal of divide. Was he real or is he fictional? Oftentimes, in legends, there's probably a little bit of a seed truth that's been spun over and magnified. And so it's very difficult to separate at this point in history fact from fiction. But I want to leave King Arthur behind, because for the rest of the hour, I want to talk about a different king whose kingdom is all goodness and his kingdom is all virtuous. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And it is a kingdom full of righteousness, a kingdom in which righteousness dwells. And if there's any kingdom I want to be a part, I want to be a part of this kingdom. All right, so that's what is laid out before us. We have a king, he has a kingdom, but I still don't know what the king wants me to do. How am I supposed to live in relationship to the kingdom today? I mean, I have so much to do. I have taxes to pay, and I have forms to get out, and I have more stuff that I want to do with the government and the next. I have more stuff I don't want to, and I got kids to feed, and I've got bills to pay, and I've got health care providers to meet this week. And hey, how does a kingdom fit in my world? So we're going to talk about that. What are my kingdom responsibilities? To introduce that subject, I want to talk to you about the fact that it's not easy to get at the bottom of this. Because 2,000 years ago, after our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, the Bible says 40 years later, he did what? He ascended and went back to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I can't just go interview the king today and ask him, King, what is it you want me to do? Hey, but this is the neat thing. He has left behind some clues. He's gone away on a long journey, but he's left behind some clues as to what he'd like us to do. First, let's talk about the journey. This is Mark chapter 13. Next slide, please. And let's bring up the scripture. You can read it on the screen or in the scriptures, whatever you prefer. The words are the same. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Jesus is speaking, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to everyone his work, and commanded the porter to watch. That's the doorkeeper. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cocking, or cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So Jesus, in parabolic language, describes the fact that he has gone away. He is going to be away on a journey. And we have to watch in the meantime. So what am I supposed to watch as a kingdom Christian? What are my responsibilities? Well, I've split the responsibilities into two categories today to keep it simple for us. I like categories. I'm a Western mind. I like to put things in a box, all right? So boxes help me. If they don't, then you're different. And that's okay. But number one, the first box, I want to consider our kingdom responsibilities when it comes to my life. What are the kingdom responsibilities that I have in my life? What is it that the king wants me to manage in my life for him? Now, there are a variety of things that we could go to here. I have just chosen to limit myself to the clues that the Lord himself gave us. There's plenty in the apostles' writings, in the epistles, but I'm really trying to focus on what the king himself said. And he did give us some clues. In fact, these are going to be like, yeah, I know that when you see them, all right? Now, you might recall that before Jesus began his ministry, he had someone preaching ahead of him. We call this the forerunner or the forebearer for the Messiah. And those of you who know the scriptures, you know in the Gospels, you run into a man very early in the pages, even before you reach Jesus, and his name is John the Baptist. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye straight, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And when he came, he had a message to preach. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, tells us a little bit about the kingdom. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, he's kingdom preaching, and he's telling people to do what? Repent. All right? Well, this ought not be shocking, but Jesus shows up a little while later, and he begins preaching in the countryside and in the synagogues. He has a similar message. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is in hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, I think it's intuitively apparent if you read the gospels that our kingdom responsibility begins with repentance. God wants people to repent. This is where it all begins. This is man's chief duty. So what does it mean to repent? Well, I put a Greek definition for the Greek word up on the screen here. Repent in the original means to change the mind. Change your mind. How does that apply to the kingdom? Well, you see, when you face up with the fact that God has a great kingdom, it suddenly comes into conflict with your little world and your little kingdom. And in order really to align yourself with the kingdom, you have to repent, and that is lay down your arms, change your mind about the kingdom you're building, and live for a different purpose. Live for the kingdom of God. Now, we don't like hearing that because we think our little kingdom is pretty important. And we have our whole life mapped out in front of us. And we have goals and objectives to reach. We have expectations for the people in our kingdom, our wives and our kids. And we get frustrated sometimes when they're not kind of toeing the line and keeping up with our kingdom. But you know, the truth about it isn't about my kingdom. When I come to Jesus Christ, I realize there's a bigger kingdom and my kingdom doesn't matter. And so I need to swallow my pride and I need to fit in with the kingdom that is from above. So it requires you, if you're going to be part of this kingdom and meet the kingdom requirements or the assignments that God has for you, you have to give up on the goodness of yourself and the goodness of your kingdom and recognize that there is a more virtuous kingdom to which I must be aligned and to which I must give my allegiance, and that requires me to die to my kingdom. That's repentance. I need to change my mind about my own little kingdom. Because honestly, in all of us, there's this desire just to go our own way, to bend ourselves away from the king and the kingdom. If you've been around me for a while, you'll hear me talk about this. It doesn't matter whether you have grown up in church your whole life, from the time your parents could carry you in as an infant until the time you're in old age, or if you've been outside the church for most of your life and are just now kind of experimenting and kind of coming into Christ. It doesn't matter who you are or what your church background is. We all are bent naturally away from the king, and it really takes repentance to get us right in on the first good footing with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all have a mind of our own. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our first assignment then is to bow the knee to the King of Kings. And that requires repentance. I have to change my mind about who I am and who God is and bow the knee. And then when I do repent, the king looks favorably on me. So repent, I change my mind about my kingdom. I give up on my own kingdom and I submit myself in full loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. We call that salvation. It's salvation, or repentance unto salvation. I recognize he is the king, I am not, and I need his help. So that's salvation repentance. But we would be mistaken today if we sit here and think that this is repentance is strictly for salvation. Because there's also repentance that you need every day in your life. Because all of us, every single day, do things that don't please the king. We all are failing the king in various ways every single day. So if I want to stay rightly related to the king, if I really want to put God's kingdom first, repentance has to be a daily part of my life. I have to repent of all those aspirations to go my own way. I have to repent of that attitude that I had toward my spouse this week when she just did something that kind of just set me off. All right? I need to repent. And I need to say, King, this isn't good behavior in your kingdom. I need an attitude adjustment. Now, my mom used to tell me that when I was a kid, right? I'm 13, 14, I need an attitude adjustment. Now the Holy Spirit says that to me. Mike, you need an attitude adjustment. All right? Because I fail the king in various... I give you a practical example. This is real. I hardly make it through a day without doing something I shouldn't. Right? But that's okay. The king is fine with that and will look favorably and keep close to me if I repent. David, he's a premier example of this, who bowed himself, though he was a great king, next slide please, to the King of Kings. He says, oh, that's not the right verse. I'm going to give it to you. It's Psalm 32, verse number 5. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin unto you. This is David speaking in Psalm 32, verse 5. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David saying, yeah, I'm your child. I belong to you, but I've blown it. Specifically, you're probably the sin with the Bathsheba, and I'm now repenting to get right with you. So my first assignment then is in the kingdom is to repent. And repentance, talking to God about how I failed, lost my temper, cursed that person out, had the wrong attitude, cheated on that assignment, lied about this, deceived the insurance company, cheated on my taxes. Well, you get the idea. It's all over the place. And we keep bumping into it every single day. So I need to repent. It needs to be, that is kingdom living. First responsibility, I must repent. Number two, kingdom responsibility in my life. My assignment, what God expects me living in His kingdom. Number two, or letter B on the outline if you're following that way, is to pray. Next slide. Repent, pray. Again, I'm looking for a clue from the Lord. What clue would He give me about what He would want me to do in relation to the kingdom? And immediately my mind went to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first prayer request in the prayer is what? After praising him, hallowed be thy name, revered, reverend you are, thy kingdom come. Now, Jesus not only was giving us the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, is there not a suggestion by the order in which he set those petitions up, which should be first on our list? I should be praying for the kingdom. Specifically, that the kingdom would come. Now, this is very fascinating to me. And if you've done any research and thinking about and studying the scriptures about prayer, it is kind of mystical. I mean, here is the King of Kings. He rules over the whole world. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms, he does whatever he pleases. Yet he lets me bend his ear about the things I'd like him to do for me. Now, that's really, I can whisper in his ear. You know, God, I know you're the king, and I know you have the right to do whatever you want, but I'm just letting you know right down here, this Mike, you know, I'm right down here on Rivulet on Tucson, and I need your assistance in this thing. And he's okay with that. And somehow, in the mystical realm of prayer that we don't fully understand, the great King of Kings listens to my prayer and adapts my will and adapts my purposes to fit in with his plan and accomplishes. But I don't get that. I don't totally understand that, but he invites me to do that. I can pray. So praying is one of the most important things I can do as far as the kingdom. And I can pray kingdom prayers. And one of those kingdom prayers is, God, don't delay. Let thy kingdom come. Why? Because when his kingdom comes, what's going to happen? Everything is going to happen on earth the same way it happens in heaven. And how does it happen in heaven? Every day people worship God. Every day people do righteously. No crimes are committed in heaven. No tears in heaven. And on we could go. When the kingdom comes, it'll all be right. Boy, there's a bunch of stuff that isn't right today. There's a bunch of stuff I'd like to change. But my hope is not in better government, though we could use that. My hope, right, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate governor, who will rule the world and bring peace to the earth. And he will establish it in such a way that everything that happens on earth will be in accord with his will. It isn't that way right now, but it will be. And I'm praying to that end. And somehow God's going to take that into account. My prayers, praying for the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, I pray. And the kingdom is going to come. through my prayer. Now, I want to call your attention to something. On the back of the bookmark that you received at the beginning of the year, there are additional of these bookmarks available on the welcome table, and I encourage you to stop and get more if you haven't. You might have a copy in your Bible or with you today, but I listed several kingdom goals on here. And my idea was to encourage, now it's just a list. You may have put different bullets on your list, and in fact, if you want to cross one of them out or two of them out and add your own, I'm okay with that. No list is perfect, all right? These are prayer prompters. These are opportunities. How can I pray kingdom prayers? How can I pray in such a way that God's kingdom is coming and not delaying? These are some suggestions I have for our ministry as we think about the kingdom. Maybe you'd like to add some others, but I'd like to encourage you, pray. And this bookmark was given with the design to help you to indeed pray. Pray for new missionaries. Pray for more people on our leadership team. Pray for property for our ministry. Pray for us to get additional staff to help our ministry. These are things we'd like to see God do in the advance of His kingdom here on earth. All right. So I can repent. Probably the most important responsibility I have in my kingdom is to recognize I'm often a rebel to it. Number two, I need to pray. And number three, I need to display. I need to display the virtues of the kingdom in my life. A kingdom is only as good as the people are good. The kingdom is only as moral as the king is moral. Of course, we have the most moral king in the universe. He always does what is right, and he asks the same of his people. So living for the kingdom means that I live with integrity and a desire to display kingdom virtues in my life. It was interesting to me, Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Pause. Not meat and drink? What's he talking about? Well, at this particular chapter in the book of Romans, he's dealing with people who were neglecting their weaker brothers and just eating and drinking without thought of running over their fellow man. They weren't acting virtuous about it. They weren't considering others by what they were doing. Some people were offended that the meat they were eating had been offered to idols. And since we don't worship idols anymore, we don't want to eat idol meat. And all the meat in the market was probably offered first for blessing to the gods so they could get a good price for it in the market. Some people didn't have a problem with that and could maintain loyalty to Christ. Others did have a problem with it. And some were saying, well, you know, I have freedom in Christ. I'll just do what I please. And so they were eating and drinking food and drink without consideration of others. They were being careless with their Christian liberty. And Paul says, listen, that's not the way the kingdom works. Let me tell you about the kingdom. When the kingdom is working, this is what happens. People are righteous. People are full of peace and they're full of joy. What's righteous mean? Righteousness. It means meeting up to the highest standards of moral conduct. People who do what's right. They are loyal to the king. They are loyal to his laws. And they wouldn't knowingly bend or break the rules to get by. That's what ought to be true of the kingdom. You know, when people live that way, not only in their relationship with God, but with one another, horizontally in our relationship, we only do what will be for the best interest of the other person. It has an amazing effect on people's peace. Harmony abounds when we live righteous life. And then I have a happiness in my heart because I've met God's standard and I've not hurt my brother. So peace and joy are fruit of the Spirit that flow right out of living a righteous life. So if I'm going to live for the kingdom in my life, then I need to display the virtues of the kingdom. And three are listed here: righteousness, joy, and peace. These are so important. Why is this such a big deal to Paul? Why should it be a big deal to us? Because, as he says on verse number 18, which is coming up on the screen right now, these things, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He's a blessing to God and he's approved of his fellow men. In other words, the answer to the answer to living for the kingdom today is reflecting it in my daily life. You know, kingdom living is not about pasting on a Jesus smile on Sunday and pushing out Jesus words when you're at church. True kingdom living is displaying the virtues every single day of the week. This is one of the main problems that God had with Israel in the Old Testament. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, Isaiah said. Why? Because the other 6 days of the week, they lived however they wanted. And then they showed up on the Sabbath and wanted to offer a sacrifice and wanted God to be pleased with it. Sometimes we're just as guilty of putting the virtues of the kingdom aside, living how we want during the week, cussing out that person on the phone, losing our temper with our spouse, and on the list goes. And then we show up with our polished Jesus faces on Sunday as if we've been loyal to the king all week. You know, the most important place to live the kingdom is at home, and I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. Several years ago, I read a book by Kevin Lehman, the very guy who founded or helped start the school that's just down the street for us, Dr. Kevin Lehman. All right? And next screen, please, called The Way of the Shepherd with William Pentack. William Pentack had been in business school working on an MBA. I believe it was in Austin, Texas. And one of his professors farmed sheep, raised sheep. And this student got to be friends with the professor, the book goes, and he was learning about shepherding sheep. And at first he was like, what does this have to do with business? But his professor said, be patient, I'll show you. And he began to explain how to care for sheep. And he showed his sheep and took him out to the farm and showed his student the sheep and the sheep in his pasture. And then he showed him the sheep next door. Now, the sheep next door looked pretty scrawny. It's pictured in the picture. Their coats didn't look very good. They had bugs and burrs. And the pasture was worn down. There wasn't much grass for the sheep to eat. They looked like pretty sorry sheep. Right next to them was the professor's pasture, who was a sheep farmer on the side. And he had good green grass and clean-looking sheep. And their heads were held high and their coats were thick with wool. And he said the difference is the care of the shepherd. One shepherd cares for a sheep and the other one isn't very well concerned about them. And so it was. You know, that's the way it is in life. People get an idea of what our shepherd looks like by the quality of the sheep. And so, am I reflecting well on the good shepherd and my king by the way I live? Or if I allow too many other things in my life and ignore the virtues of the kingdom, I reflect poorly on the king. I want to have a kingdom mentality, so I'm displaying the virtues of the kingdom by my life. And I need to do this more than anything at home. Someone once said, you know, I'd like to go to Mount Sinai, stand where Moses did on the mountain, and recite the Ten Commandments. Mark Twain is credited with this rebuttal: I'd rather see you go home and live them. Ooh. You know, this is really where the rubber meets the road. Kingdom living is about what happens in your home this week, how you will treat your spouse when he or she disappoints you, how you will respond to your kids when they have an attitude that you don't like. That's where the rubber meets the road. So I want to encourage you, don't parade with the king on Sunday and live like his enemy the other 6 days of the week. Repent when you need to. Sometimes you need to go back to family members that you've hurt and ask their forgiveness. You need to pray in your closet. You need to live like a citizen of heaven at home before your wife and kids. Now, if you live for the king at home, it'll come out when you're outside the home. But if you fail to live for the king in your home and you try to parade kingdom living in church on Sunday or elsewhere, you're just a fraud. We need to get rid of the frauds. We need people that display the kingdom all the time. So my kingdom assignment, live for the king. Where do I do that? At home. What am I doing? I'm repenting and I'm praying and I'm displaying the grace of the Lord in my life. That's in my life. Number two, second realm, where do I display, or where do, what has God assigned for me when it comes to the corporate aspect of the kingdom in my church? Because I'm not just an island. And I think this might be a problem in modern Christianity. There's a lot of books on self-help and your relationship with God and how to get over depression and how to, you know, cure your frustrations and how to know God better. And I'm not putting down those books, but the Christianity isn't just you and God. You belong to a body, the New Testament says. That body is the church. And you ought to be contributing to the health of it as one of the members. And so I need to begin thinking of the kingdom, not just in terms of me and the king, but being part of the kingdom work he's doing on planet Earth through his church. Now I begin to think about this, and I'm wrestling with this topic this week, and I'm thinking, where do I go? And I had all kinds of ideas, and maybe you've had some of them too, come to your mind just now. You know, well, we need to be witnessing, and we need to be serving, and we need to be giving, and, you know, all those things. But you know what? Again, I thought, wonder what clues the king left behind about me living for his kingdom in the church. So, did you know that the Lord Jesus only mentions the word church two times in the entire New Testament in all his teaching? I'm not saying that he doesn't refer to how relationships and things ought to function in the church at other times, but when he actually uses the word ecclesia, church, only twice, and it's in Matthew chapter 16, which is where we turn right now. I want to look at what he had to say about my responsibilities in the church. Matthew 16, 18, he says to Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to build my church. Man, I like that. But you know what? That's all what he does. You know the responsibility for building the church is whose responsibility? It is Jesus Christ, the King's job to build the church. So does that really help me? Well, it does. Because building the church is not something I sit back passively and watch Jesus do. It's something I partner with him to do. And so while he is ultimately building the church, I ought to be engaged in participating with the building of the church. And one of the things that that involves, at least, letter A, would be gathering up, go getting lost sheep. Go after lost sheep. In fact, when Jesus sent out the disciples in the ministry, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 6, he says, but as for you, go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go, he told them to preach the same thing he and John the Baptist had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go after the lost sheep. So part of kingdom building, though Jesus builds, he does encourage us and command us to go after the lost sheep. Let me show you this. In Matthew chapter 18, a couple chapters later, let's bring that up now. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 13. Clues from the king about what I'm supposed to be doing through my church. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth unto the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. You've heard this story before, this parable, it's in several of the Gospels. The shepherd will leave the 99 in safe care, in a fold, and he goes and hunts down the one lost sheep. He goes after lost sheep. This is what the king does, and he encourages me to partner with him in that responsibility. On the prayer card that I mentioned just a moment ago, that is the first bullet of things that we can pray about. Share Christ two times each month. It's just an idea, and there's at least two ways I'm thinking about this. And I don't think it's on the screen. One of those ways is personally. You know, it would be a great goal if everybody in this church took it on as their responsibility two times this month before this month ends. The next month, February, is just around the corner. Before the month ends, I'm going to speak up for Jesus twice. Now, I can do different things. I could give a tract, hand out an invitation to a church function. I could open up a conversation at the break table at work this week and introduce the subject of Jesus for conversation. I could do something, and if I did, I would be going after lost sheep. You know what many of us are hoping? We're hoping those lost sheep will just find their way in that back door. And it's about 8 feet wide and about 8 feet tall, and if they could just find their way there, we'll be happy to meet them, groom them, pluck the burrs and the bugs off of them, and fix them. But they got to get here. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, I was a pretty smart sheep. That's what I did. You know, I knew God was calling me and telling me go down to visit that church. And I came in the back door and I found people who loved on me and helped me. And boy, I wish my dumb neighbors would figure that out. Well, honestly, most people don't make their way to the fold by accident. Someone has been praying for them. Somebody has been pleading with them. Somebody has been inviting them. And what you get to do as one of God's kingdom Christians is you get to be another link in the chain. You may not be the one that sees them walk through your church door. You may not be the one that sees them convert to Jesus Christ. You may not be the one that sees a life transformed by the saving grace of God. But you can be a link in the chain. That's all the Lord asks of us. We're just laying down a little bit more seed. We're like the farmer or the guy who's trying to catch an animal. We're leaving a trail of seed for the animal to find its way into the trap. All right? And that's what we want to do. I'm thinking off the top of my head, this isn't good. It's not in my notes. Because a trap has a negative connotation, right? But we want to bring them to Christ. We want to bring them into the fold. And we want to plant the seed or the food that's going to lead them there. You be a link in that process. Go after lost sheep. You know, yesterday we did this with Grow. So we do it personally. And the second way is we do it corporately. I'd like to have 2 times a month where our church is busily, actively engaged in trying to reach our neighbors for Christ. Now, we have one time. We did it one time, have two. I'd like to see that revived. We have one time right now. Last Saturday of each month, we meet for Grow. We met yesterday, and we sent out 100 letters, 80 postcards, roughly 120 outreach cards. Some of them fell in the homes of people this morning because you said you got a card. And in 1 hour's time, how many homes were contacted? 300 homes with 9 people in 1 hour. That's kingdom impact. And that's what we can do together collectively as a church to gather up lost sheep. And there are a bunch of lost sheep. Friends, I don't know, the majority of people on your street or in your apartment complex do not know Jesus. And 50%, I'm pretty confident that 50% or more don't go to church anywhere and they don't care. There are a bunch of lost sheep. They don't know how good it is in the fold. We need to go after them. 300 homes touch. Hey, wouldn't you like to be part of something like that? Man, that's great. And I can't tell you that because we touch 300 homes, we're going to have 30 people visit next Sunday. That's okay. I don't have to have that result. That is not why I'm giving the gospel. That is not why we do Grow. We do Grow because Jesus told us, go after lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 100 or the 99 and goes after the one lost sheep. This is our job. And whether the sheep decide to come or not, they have been invited. This is my job. I do it personally and I do it corporately. And I want to encourage you, do the same thing. Be a kingdom Christian. All right? So Jesus is tipping us off. He only uses the word church 2 times. One to build it. The next time, he tells us something else. Purge out the leaven of sin. This is also in Matthew 18. If you've turned there and kept your place, we'll continue our reading with verse 15. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, and again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. All right, so you find out your brother's done something wrong. He's out of fellowship with you or maybe someone else, but you know about it. Then you're supposed to go to your brother and appeal to him to be restored to you. What if that doesn't work? If he will not hear thee, then take 2 or 3 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. So he won't listen to you. So you take a friend or a pastor or a deacon from the church and you go along and say, hey, you know, we understand that this has happened. We'd like to see you restored and this relationship mended and the sin taken care of. Please come back to the Lord. And hopefully that works. And the person gets, yeah, this is important. You get this settled. Now, if he neglect to hear them once with one person, second time with 2 or 3 people, hey, and if he won't listen to them, then you bring it to the whole church. And you say to the whole church, and that's what he says. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It's only the second time Jesus mentions the word church, and it has to do with the purity of the church. Purge out the person who will not follow what is right. So you know what? All of us fail at time to time. And we need encouragement to stay on the straight and narrow. And if some brother or sister knows that about you, and talks about it with you, don't get upset. Man, it takes a lot of courage to talk to another person and say, you know, I know this about you, or this happened, or this is the way it looked to me. Is this really what you meant? You know, I saw you here. Were you really doing that? That's really a courageous thing. And it's a person trying to help you stay right with God. That's a good thing. So a kingdom Christian, he's trying to build the church with Jesus, a partner after lost sheep. And he's also trying to purge out of the church anything that would be harmful to the kingdom. Now, some of you are thinking, man, this sounds an awful lot like the Salem witch hunts. You're telling us we need to go find the witches and hang them. That is not what I'm saying, and I don't want you to confuse the two. That's why I bring it up. All right? We do not have to go on a hunt for sin. You know why? Because sin is like acid. It just oozes out over time. And suddenly you're smelling something and going, or you're seeing something and going, something ain't right. You don't have to go on a witch hunt for God. And I'm just not encouraging. But when sin becomes apparent, and it always does, and this is the thing that none of us think. The devil's constantly lying, you can sin and nobody's ever going to know. You can sin and no one will ever know. You can do this and your wife will never find out. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Don't be an idiot. This is the oldest lie in the book. Sin has a way of oozing out. Things come out. Things end up in a suitcase that get home that you thought you'd thrown in the trash. It happens. And sin oozes out. And when sin oozes out and you become aware of it, it is your responsibility as a Christian for the kingdom to address it. So Paul says to a church in which they had a man who was living in an affair with his father's wife, gross sin in Corinth, he told them in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Get it out of the church. So we have a responsibility in the kingdom. Our assignment, not to go on a witch hunt, but if we become aware of something, then I have to respond to what God has showed me. And if I don't, I'm jeopardizing my spiritual health and the spiritual health of everybody else in the church. Let me tell you how this works. Let me tell you about Carol. I don't have a picture of Carol, but Carol had, she was in her 70s, and she had jet black hair, and it was all curly. All right? Jet black. And she was somewhat pale in face, so the contrast was very vivid. All right? But Carol, she didn't know the Lord until in her 70s. She's on the phone talking with a friend in Southern California, and the friend is witnessing to her, doing the first part of this church point, right? Talking to people about Jesus, gathering up lost sheep. She gets saved over the phone. Her friend tells her, you need to go find a Baptist church. So somehow, she was one of those rare ones. She walked through the back door of the church. Doesn't happen very much, but she did. And for a couple months, that's all we knew, Carol. We got to disciple her and teach her the Bible. And it was an exciting time for us to see a lady in her 70s meet Jesus and start to grow. And she really took off in the short time we were with her. About the shortly thereafter, there were some issues, and she left our church, and she went and another pastor ministered to her for a while. That's the short story. All right? And so he ministered to her for a while, and then we learned that Carol went to the doctors at Stanford Medical Center, and they told her she had cancerous lumps on both of her kidneys. One had a very larger of the two lumps. The other kidney, a smaller lump, and not that. And she agreed with the doctor that she should have immediate surgery to remove both of those cancerous masses. But, you know, as the time approached for this surgery, Carol chickened out. And Carol said, okay, doc, you can only touch one of my kidneys. So he cut a good portion of the one kidney away to get rid of the mass. But the other kidney still had the smaller mass on it. You know how long Carol lasted after that surgery? Less than 12 months, and she was gone. Now, I tell you that because if you don't cut out the lump of sin in the church, it is detrimental to the whole body. And when Christians are allowed to continue in sin that is known, it is a disgrace to the church and to the kingdom. So I have a kingdom responsibility. My king told me, in the church, you see somebody do something, go talk to them. Hey, and if that doesn't work, take another person with you. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church and appeal to the church to talk to them to get right. And if they won't listen to anybody in the church, then you have to let them go. And you have to say, I'm sorry, we cannot fellowship with you because you're not right with God and your cancer could affect the rest of the body and I'm not going to let that happen here. Now, some people look at that, you're just being mean. You're trying to hurt people. No, I'm trying to live for the kingdom. I'm trying to preserve the testimony of the king. I'm trying to keep Camelot, Camelot, and not something worse. I want my kingdom, the kingdom of my God, to be worthwhile and attractive to anybody who comes in contact with it. Hey, this won't be easy, but it is absolutely necessary. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, your assignment is to live every day for the king. I'm going to finish by asking you to consider another example. They'll help us to think of kingdom in terms that we can understand. Your kingdom assignment is to live for the king in your city. And I was thinking, how do we explain this? I'm not saying today the church is the kingdom. And this is kind of what the illustration is going to help us to see. All of us are familiar with the University of Arizona. Huge school. The fingers of its influence run throughout the entire city. I mean, it's like the second or third largest employer in all of Tucson. There are people in every neighborhood that work on this campus. And the campus is enormous. Several acres in the middle of the city. And they've got radio stations. And they have got sports teams and coaches. And they travel all over the state and even the country. And so the fingers of its influence are everywhere. And maybe you listen to one of the classical radio stations or public television that they run, but the school has this enormous impact on the entire city, the city in which we live. Now, I want you to think of this in terms, by way of analogy, the kingdom is kind of like the University of Arizona. Huge! It's massive! And the king is ruling here, and he's ruling in Asia, and he's ruling in Africa, and the king is advancing his kingdom on all parts of the globe. But in this city, you and I and this church are like the fingers of influence. And we are supposed to be running out and spreading the influence. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the fragrance of the kingdom everywhere. And we have this opportunity to live in our day for the kingdom and to make an impact and a difference by doing some of these things. Let's review. Repent. Pray. Display. On a corporate level, I need to be going after lost sheep. And I need to purge out anything that would cause harm to the body. Because I'm a kingdom Christian. Now I'm living for the king. As long as he's on the throne, I'm his loyal subject. He can count on me. And I hope he can count on you too. Let's pause for prayer.